Good evening. Glad everyone is here this evening on this nice hot Wednesday evening. I want to welcome you this evening, West End Church of Christ. If you're a visitor, we're glad that you are here. Glad that you made the effort to come out. We are in chapter 15. We're studying zeal, us, or use changing your corner of the world. Use of your changing your corner of the world. And that's what we're going to look at. So first, if you would, let's have a word of prayer and we shall get started. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for your blessings, for watching over us, Lord, for bringing us here. For those online, thank you for them tuning in online. We pray for your blessings on the sick. We pray for those who are sick, not only physically, but some who are weak spiritually, that you help them. We pray, Heavenly Father, you strengthen us with your word. We take your word out to others. We pray for our nation, Heavenly Father. We pray for the people of the nation to turn to you. We ask for forgiveness of sins. Please bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, as I've been saying, I've been using this verse the whole time that I teach about Paul. Paul says, "For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's kind of what our goal is here in our zeal, is to bring the gospel to others and do the best we can with it and use our talents to glorify God by bringing the gospel to others. So that's the ultimate goal. And our verse that goes along with this chapter is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And he gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So tonight when we're talking about changing our corner of the world and using zeal to bring the gospel and letting our light shine to glorify God, it was about glorifying God in the end and bringing others to Christ. Earlier, one of our lessons, we had the four important traits for zeal, and I still like using those because all of them still apply, with courage, energy, diligence, wisdom, and loving service. And I think loving service kind of ties in directly with this one tonight, what we're talking about tonight, having loving service towards our fellow man, and I'm using the term man meaning man and woman, and having loving service towards others. Because sometimes it's easy for people to get on their nerves. Sometimes it's easy to sit down and be tired, fatigued, and not have enough patience. So we're going to look at elements like that tonight. Changing ourselves for the gospel. We're talking about being a change agent tonight. The individual group that undertakes the task of initiating and managing change in an organization is known as a change agent. We're talking about changing someone's life, changing people's lives for the glory of God is what we're talking about. So we're talking about being a change agent. They can be thought of as a catalyst for change, a person who makes changes happen by inspiring or influencing others. A change agent will promote, champion, enable, and support changes to be made. So we're looking at ourselves, not for the glory of ourselves, but changing the lives of others in that sense. In Christianity, a change agent changes the organization by providing growth, by bringing others to Christ. This is not a change in doctrine. It's not a change in religion. Those things are fine. Doctrine is fine. The religion is fine because God set it up himself. It's bringing others to Christ. It's our personal dynamic to bring others to Christ. We become a verb showing action. And, you know, I've been using that term, be like a verb showing action. I've been using that quite a bit. Because it's a wonderful way to think about it. We're doing action. And depending on our talents, we use our talents. Some have one, some have five talents, using those things. In Jeremiah 20.9, it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Jeremiah can't restrain God's word. God's word was burning in his heart, demanding action, demanding being like a verb. Let's go out. Let's explode. We must not hide our zeal for God. We must use it to magnify and glorify his name. And we're talking about that even in the smallest parts of our life. Magnifying God, you know, saying a prayer somewhere, asking people to pray with us, doing these simple things. How can we impact the world for Christ? We're not apostles. And nobody's asking us to be an apostle. But we do have gravity drawing others to Christ. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. Let's use this gravity, our abilities, our talents to draw others to Christ. The Jews in Thessalonica were intending to insult Paul and Silas. And Acts 17:6 described them. And they said, those who've turned the world upside down have come here too. That's not a compliment to them. That was not an intended compliment. These apostles and other early Christians earned a reputation. They have turned the world upside down. This insult is accusatory, but it's true because these Christians were turning the world upside down. They were changing things. They were change agents. They weren't changing the religion. They weren't changing the instructions they were given. They were taking God's word out to others. They were changing others' hearts by using the words from God. And, of course, they could work miracles, the early apostles. But granted, they did that to show what they're saying is true, to back up their words. They didn't have the written word like we do and the convenience of it. It was a witness to the power of God. It was greater impact in their world. Everybody has their own gravity, like the earth tugging away gently at a meteor in space, and it finally comes in. We see it in the sky at night, you know, or we can repel them. Our gravity can also work in reverse if we're not careful, and we can repel them. So we have an effect on people. We can draw or we can repel them. Commitment is necessary, determined to make a difference. We're going to do a case study tonight in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not after his own glory. He's a very interesting character. He's concerned about the survivors of the captivity. They're in great distress. And he's concerned about the city of Jerusalem. The walls were destroyed and burned. The city had no defense. So he's concerned about his homeland far, far away. You know, he could have said, you know what, that's your problem. I'm here. I'm working for the king. And I have a great life. He could have said that. He's task-focused. He asks the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And he gets letters from regional governors that do so they don't interfere with his journey. He prayed about that. He put the problem before God and did that. He's a change agent for restoring the city of David. He dedicates himself to the problem. And God provided the avenue opportunity through the king and the materials to do the job. Just because Nehemiah had a job and an opportunity was not the end of the task. He still had a long road to travel down the Fertile Crescent to get back. So he still had mile after mile. And you imagine, he's going through there with these letters, and what, am I okay in doing this? Am I sure I want to do this? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't doubt himself. He goes forward. He uses his talents towards God. And he has clarity in his mission. Sometimes, you know, when we're trying to talk to people about the gospel, it's easy for us to bungle things up. We got to have clarity. Keep it simple, right? And keep it focused. The gospel's still the same. We got to make sure that we're clear on this. Not to mumble. That when the opportunity prevailed itself with the king, he spoke to the needs of the moment. And are we doing that? Are we praying about those things? Guys, this is participatory, so raise your hand. If you'd like to make a comment, ask a question. If I don't have an answer tonight, I'll gladly research it and get back to you on it. But please, feel free to speak. I know you worked, you're tired, air conditioning feels good. These things still work good. You can raise your hand and someone with a mic will come to you. In Nehemiah 2, 4 through 5, the king said to me, what do you request? The king's willing to listen. He's willing to hear. He has a relationship with the king. It's an official one. But evidently, Nehemiah has acted in a godly manner to earn the respect of the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Note, this is not a verbal prayer, and it's a quick one, evidently, because the king's right there. So it shows you God is listening whenever we can utter a prayer. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Notice, he says, if it pleases you, he's going on the mercy, saying, if you give me this mercy, if I've done a good job, and he's saying, if I found favor in your sight. This is kind of like saying, hey, sir, can you please, if I've been a faithful employee, may I ask a favor of you? Good employees, what do you want to do with good employees? You got a good employee, what do you want to do for them? You want to keep them or lose them? Keep them happy, even if you're the king, right? Because this guy has access to very sensitive things about you, and so you want to keep him happy, right? It's always good to build allies, and the king knows that. Even in your own house, even your own servants have allies, right? And Nehemiah has acted in a trustworthy manner, so the king's like, yeah. He says, what can I do for you, right? He knew when to speak and when to let others in on the plan. Nehemiah doesn't simply give away his position. He doesn't go, hey, guys, I'm going back to Judah. I want to rebuild Jerusalem, right? He's got tact. He's got a plan, right? So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I rose in the night, and I had a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was any animal with me except the one on which I rode. He's got a purpose. He's got a focus. Why doesn't he not want to let other people in on this plan? Too many cooks in the kitchen, right? Too many people they can distract you. Oh, Nehemiah, you don't need to do this. You need to do this. Who does Nehemiah need to be paying attention to help him? Or let me put it this way. Who does Nehemiah need to talk to help him on this journey? God. That's the only thing he needs to do is focus on serving God, pray to God. And I went through the night through the valley of the gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and the gates burned with fire. Can you imagine the pit of his stomach at this point? He's like, this wonderful city, my heritage, it's burnt. And went on to the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the official did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. All right, he's still formulating a plan. He's examining everything that needs to be worked on. He's looking, checking things over. He's being meticulous. All right, he's not just running out haphazardly. All right. Remember, without a plan, there's no attack. And without attack, there's no victory. I know that's comes out of an old movie, but it is true, okay? So basically what it means for us Christians is let's study the Bible and let's have things ready for when we can talk to somebody. Does that mean we're all going to be perfect in it? No. You know, if you're talking to somebody about God and maybe you're struggling with something, you reach out to somebody that has more experience or knowledge, and it's okay to do that. You call them up and say, hey, can you help me study with this person? And that person can help you. And that's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do those things. The textbook notes the need for clarity increases where uncertainty exists. So where it's uncertain ground, where Nehemiah's going, he needs to be further clear on what he's doing. He needs to be thinking about what he's doing. Let's build a bridge across this problem instead of avoiding it. Our zeal carries us into unfamiliar territory sometimes. We got to be flexible enough to change our plan while keeping eyes on the goal. You don't lose the sight of the goal, but you may have to change the plan somewhat. He may say, I got to change this. We got to do this first. I thought we was going to have to do this first, but we got to do this first. And he may have to change, but he still has a goal to rebuild the wall and clean up the city, right? So he hasn't lost sight. Sometimes we have to do that with somebody we're studying with or working with, or our opportunities to speak to others. Maybe something is not working the way we want it. We try another approach. Maybe we get somebody to help us. Straightforward communication will help those working with us to adjust and prevail. In Nehemiah 4:16 through 23, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked in construction, and the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction, the other hand they held a weapon. So they had to do two jobs at once, guard and build. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the other one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. I said to the nobles, rulers, and rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of a trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We didn't have cell phones back then, so we can't call, but hey, we had a trumpet. Am I in trouble? I'll blow this trumpet, and you come running. Our God will work for us. He had faith. He knew he was on a mission for God, and he was praying to God, and he knew God was going to bless him in this. He knew that he was doing the right thing. And nowhere in here does it say that Nehemiah is a construction expert. Nowhere in here is he a licensed construction expert. Right? But he has a plan, and he's getting help, and he's doing the right thing. And he had the king to support him. Same time I said to the people, let each man and servant stay at night in Jerusalem, they may be our guard at night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes except to wash them. They wore their clothes. Why would they wear their clothes all the time except for washing them? Why would you do that? Right? You know, when I read this, you know what I think of? When I read this about wearing the clothes, I think of the Minutemen, the American Revolution. They had to be ready in a minute, right? Had to have the gun and ready to go battle. So, in a sense, it's the same concept. It's like a Minutemen, you know? So, God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we are servants. We will arise and build. We will arise and build. We're going to do it. We're together. We're going to do this. We're going to build. All right? Showing their initiative to succeed. They're showing initiative. They're focused. They're doing this. They're coordinating their efforts with others, a goal in mind. Contribute to areas they care about. Go to the distance with great zeal. These people are focused. You know, you ever heard the term like-minded Christians or like-mindedness? Is that what we are? Like-minded. That means we think alike in our purpose, our goal. We set goals, right? The church has a goal to grow, and what's my part in helping the church to grow? I'm like-minded. That means I have this goal like the rest of you. I want us to have new Christians in the church and take God's word out, right? You know, I'm going to paraphrase Roberto Tondelli, something he said at the end of his broadcast the other day, and I'm paraphrasing it. But he said those who don't have zeal for the church need to repent. I'm paraphrasing that. He said something close to that. But it impressed me. He used the word zeal. I thought, man, that's great. That really is a nice way to say that. We need to have zeal. That's something we need to have as a Christian. We need to be going forth with that. And he says, if we don't need to repent, we need to repent of that and go forth and change. Be a change agent. Bring the word of God to others. That, again, we're not apostles. I'm not as smart as a lot of people in here. Don't have as much knowledge about things in the Bible. That's not the question to compare us to. We're not comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing ourselves to ourselves. Saying, what can I do? Is it a cup of cold water? Is it writing a card? It's those things, as simple as they seem. Conflict resolution. Poor old Nehemiah has a lot of conflict problems. From the locals, right? He's got his hands full of problems. Anytime you deal with people, there's always going to be problems. That's what I've always heard in business, and I worked in sales for 25 years, and it is true. Moses was an expert on this, as he had to deal with stubborn, stiff-necked people, didn't he? I was telling a student today, I said, man, I want to meet Moses. I don't know how that guy just toughed it out, because he toughed it out. There's always challenges. Keys rise above them. Otherwise, you will not progress and your effort may fall apart. An old sales adage, when I was in sales, says we have more to fear from internal incompetence than from outside competition. And I want to tell you, in 25 years of sales, that is very true. Have more to fear from internal incompetence than outside competition. Because if I had my stuff together, yeah, I could do good against my competition. But if I had problems internally with supply or support, the whole program fell apart. This is true. Every family, church, team eventually face this problem with their membership, which can lead to feeling of anger, betrayal. And you've got to stay away from those feelings, all right? If somebody is not living up to their end, that doesn't mean you give up. It means you keep on, because that person needs to be encouraged too. We have people internally that we need to help them grow their faith. It's easy for us to go out and knock on doors, but sometimes we need to recognize we got brothers and sisters in Christ that need support and need a pat on the back and need us to help them grow in their faith too. Nehemiah in chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, he kept his anger in check and called people to forgive the crushing debts they owed each other. Nehemiah had his act together, and he was about forgiveness. He was task-focused. He was a change agent. He was a leader. He made sacrifices, and all this time, he maintains a godly character. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a lot more patient person than me, because patience is something I can lack a lot of sometimes. Now, I will tell you, if you've heard me say this openly several times. I worked with Shannon Whitley for years with Bible studies, and that is the most patient human being I have ever met. And I've learned a lot working with Shannon. He has taught me a lot about patience and diligence. And he taught me that, and that was a blessing. And I'm thankful to have him as a friend. So, sacrifice is often respected and leads others to stronger commitment. When we're in the congregation and we see somebody sacrificing to bring the gospel to others, we respect that person. And this is not a person that maybe has 5 talents. They may have 2. But we see them working this, and we admire that person. We say, man, I wish I was like this person. You know, Brad Wood made a comment preaching one time, and I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, somebody made a comment, said, I wish I knew the Bible half as well as so-and-so. Well, so-and-so studied the Bible for so many years, like 30 years. If you studied for the Bible 30 years, you would know it as well as so-and-so too. It's a matter of that diligence. Sacrifice is often respected and leads others to stronger commitment. It's called leadership. Any comments or questions? Make sure I look around the whole room. Nehemiah 5:11 through 13. Restore now to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil you have charged them. And they said, we will restore it. We will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So he's restoring this thing. He's bringing others in, making them feel welcomed. And that's part of it too, part of our efforts, making everybody else on board at the right time and making them feel welcomed. There's also exterior issues that Nehemiah had to deal with, and we have to deal with these too. Anytime we're doing this, you don't have to be a deacon or elder to have these exterior issues when you're trying to bring others to study the gospel or talk to others about God. These issues happen. Rumors, distractions, gossip, and it ruins trust, it ruins relationships, and discourages other Christians. An unkind word can destroy faith easy. A false accusation can lead others to leave Christ. If a false accusation on somebody could lead somebody else saying, well, you know, I don't want to be around them. Or it could mean, hey, this group can't get along. If this group can't get along, why am I wanting to be a part of it? Gossip destroys reputation and faith. What are the facts? Was it positive criticism? Will it foster better relationships? If it doesn't foster a better relationship, why say it? Was it a sin or issue between you and someone else? Before talking to others, did you actually go to the person and talk to them about the issue? And it's easy for us to talk to other people and say, well, so-and-so did this to me and so-and-so did this, and never talk to the other person, and the rumor gets around. Gossip is talking to others about someone and spreading something harmful about them, poisoning the reputation, the atmosphere around them, instead of taking responsibility and talking to them. It's character assassination. Is that person going to be with us to build the walls to the world about Christ? No. That person's going to feel excluded, not included. If we gossip, we make a differentiation between us and you is not welcome. And that's what happens. So if we're building walls like Nehemiah, we got to make sure we stay task focused and let the gossip be somewhere else. Matthew 8:15 through 17 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So Nehemiah's task focus, and we can take a lot from that. And if somebody has done something, 9 times out of 10, they're going to be appreciative that you told them and kept it private, if it needs to be private, and go forward. People are to be restored in gentleness. And if somebody that's restored in gentleness sees your sincerity, that's a big plus. Nehemiah was under attack, but he stayed focused. He told his enemies in Nehemiah 6:2-3, "So I sent messengers to him saying, 'I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" Now, he didn't totally ignore his enemies, but he didn't let his enemies get in the way of his focus. And we can get distracted so easily. Somebody wants to nitpick us. There are people who want to distract us, right? And if you're a teacher, you have kids that do that all the time sometimes, right? So you want to keep that focus. Other efforts were made to discourage Nehemiah. And in 6:19, it says, "Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." So Nehemiah had letters coming to him. You know, this is genuine stuff coming to frighten him. It's easy for that to happen. Imagine getting a text message from somebody who's trying to intimidate you. That would be our modern version, right? "Quit studying with so-and-so." You know? Imagine if you got some message like that. Or "leave the Bible at home." You know? I've had bosses that were like that in the world. You know, that's something you do on your own time. Don't do it here. And I've had bosses do that, not where I'm at now, but in other jobs. And they get irritated because they felt guilty because you were saying something or doing something, and it made them feel guilty. And that's what most of it was right there. So in spreading the gospel, we got to keep the focus. Stay on the job. Don't come to get distracted. Don't let others pull you off the task. I'll be the change agent. Textbook says, "Paul's only briefly to establish you see the cruel attack, and by God's strength you will not be stopped." I like that. You got to pause, see what the attack is, engage it, but don't stop. Right? Keep on keeping on. Let me ask you a question. If you're in that kind of situation and you're being attacked, don't we have a team full of people that can pray to God for you? Don't we have a whole family here at West End of people who could pray for us and our efforts when we're troubled, when there's that kind of situation? You know, don't we have, 300 people here that we can say, "Hey, will you pray about this?" We're not alone. We are never alone in this. We have God we can talk to. We have each other. We're family, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. "So I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.'" These people against Nehemiah are trying to weaken him. They're trying to get him to stop. They're trying to trouble him, intimidate him, bully him. To use a popular vernacular of the day, bully him. Was Nehemiah a bully himself? No. He was focused on it. He was a change agent. He just knows and believes in God and keeps on keeping on. Isn't this the kind of person that serves as a mentor to us today? You think Nehemiah is a mentor to us Christians? Don't you want to meet this guy? Don't you want to say thank you for what you did? He may say, "I didn't do anything. I just did what I was supposed to do." Yes, sir.
I ran into a fellow banker one time and he told me this story. He had a lady who kept coming into his office and she was always complaining. And after this happened several times, he handed her a Q-tip. And she walked out really confused. And he kept doing that. He kept giving her a Q-tip until finally she was so perturbed that she had to ask what it was about. And he said the Q-tip stands for "quit taking it personal." Now, she didn't take that very well. She kind of got mad. But it stuck with me, and I've actually used it. But I think one of the keys for Nehemiah and for us is to quit taking it personal. when people are you know, contrary to us, if they think differently than us, or they even are so bold as to challenge us or what we believe, that's not personal. That's not an attack against us. It's an attack against God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be motivated by that. We should be. But Nehemiah never made that about him. It was about God's work. It was about the task that he was about. And so that kept his focus and kept him from overreacting when Tobiah and Sanballat were opposing him. It wasn't about him. They were opposing the work of the Lord. And so he stayed resolute and he stayed on task and he didn't overreact to God's enemies. He trusted God. You know, one of the themes in Ezra and Nehemiah is the hand of God being upon him. Nehemiah recognized he was within the will of God, doing God's work, and trusted that God heard his prayers. And so he went about with the hand of God on him. We would do well to remember that whenever we go about the work of the kingdom as well.
Exactly. And I think about Nehemiah. This guy had a tough skin about him. We don't know what his past was, pretty much. I mean, we don't know his whole life. But somewhere along the road, he developed this. And he knew God was going to restore his people back to Jerusalem. He's going to have them come back. He knew this was going to happen. He believed in God, and he trusted God. And he had faith. And he knew that he had a part to do, and it had to be done. And he was faithful in that. He addressed the project and the people. He leads the change. Him and his crew accomplished a remarkable feat of reconstructing a wall around a smaller Jerusalem. They work to reconnect people to God. People are out there, and people want to be connected to God. They really do. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own work, our own things, and forget this. And I'm guilty of that. It's easy for us to forget people are wanting to be connected to God. They want to have that relationship. And most of them don't know how to do it. So him and his crew reconstruct this wall in a very fast time. After all, these were God's people that they were working for. They went God's people went astray. They went in captivity, trying to be restored now. The text speaks of activities that Nehemiah did. They celebrated victories joyfully when projects were completed and prayers were answered. There was a sense of thanksgiving. Celebrate. Hey, we did this today. You know, we talked to 5 people about God. Or, hey, finally got that person in McDonald's drive-thru, got an invitation in their hand to come. Those little victories like that. Hey, I finally got to talk to somebody and tell them about something. Little victories should be celebrated. There's nothing wrong with us sharing that with each other. Having group study, reading and meditating on scriptures with each other, right? We had those group studies in Brownsville and Smith's Grove both. There's times nobody showed up. There's times several people showed up. And sometimes some people that had some strange ideas showed up, like the lady that thought God spoke to her through the shower head. But you know what? We still welcomed her there, and we still had her, and we talked to her, right? And we got to have family leadership among ourselves, urging the head of each household to fulfill his duty. As Christians, we got to do that. Remember, earlier I talked about the sales adage, we have more to fear from internal incompetence. We got to take care of our own first, make sure our own families are, we're leading them to Christ, and work hard towards that, because they're going to be our support group. So we need to make sure we're doing those things. And if somebody here is struggling, they're part of our family. We're not talking about just biological family. We're talking about spiritual family as well. We're talking about that. Urge the head of each household to fulfill their duty. And if they need support, not gossip, but support. And have personal accountability. We need to repent of our sins and restore ourselves. Kind of like Roberto was mentioning the other day about our zeal. We need to do those things. It may not be a public repentance, maybe something between us and God, saying, God, I'm sorry, I haven't been doing my job lately. Help me to stay focused. And kind of like the Q-tip thing, put yourself a sticky. I put sticky notes in odd places sometimes and remind myself of things, or reminders on my phone. I got one that says pray. It goes off at 3:00 every day. Not because of school, by the way. I've had it on there for years. But I've had it on there for years as a reminder to pray at 3:00. And it comes, and I see it every day as a good reminder. So personal accountability, what are we doing? How are we making ourselves more accountable and doing more things? Anybody else got any things like that? You do? Reminders? Sticky notes? Alarms? Anybody else make like a list of prayer of people they pray about? I see some heads doing this. Yeah? Because I can't remember everything, so sometimes I write it down. And sometimes when I pray, I'll have that out. Just not because I'm trying to be just a chant a prayer. That's not my purpose. Just sometimes I forget if I don't have it written down. Right? A list in your Bible. Some of you I know do that. Put a list in your Bible. Or put a list somewhere. Right? And if you have kids, is it a good thing for them to see you're doing this? Is that part of spiritual accountability with our own family? Yes. Any comments? Any comments or questions this nice, quiet Wednesday evening? No? I think the heat got to everybody today. Oh, good. Yes.
With Nehemiah, what I see is, he saw something that needed to be done, and I think we can take a page from his book, I guess, literally. But to do, when we see something that needs to be done, we just do it. A lot of times we reference the parable of the talents, and we'd say, I'm just a one-talent person. But the guy who had the two talents and the five talents, they went out and doubled what they already had, and I think when we see something that needs to be done, instead of saying, I can't do that, we, make an effort to do it, and you can increase your talents and serve God by doing that.
And God promises if we use our talents, they'll increase, right? That's kind of a promise that was made. We use our talents. I told you guys about the guy that when I was a kid, his name was Jerry, and he was a tow truck driver. He's a single guy, and he had a bad lisp. I mean, you could see in his lip. And the guy couldn't really talk, but man, he would lead singing sometimes. And when he prayed, it was so sincere, it would just really get to you. But one thing Jerry always did is he always encouraged the young people. And by the way, I found out through someone recently Jerry had passed on, but he's always big in that. And a poor guy couldn't, it was really hard to understand him. And the guy would do that. And sometimes he would do the Lord's Supper prayer like in the evening service. It was really hard to understand him, but he was really into it. And there was sincerity there. Real sincerity. And God, if you look through the Bible, God doesn't always pick the people with five talents to do the job. He grows them into five talent people, but he always picks people he knows who can do it. And sometimes that's the one talent person. Spend a long time alone with God. I can guarantee you myself, I don't do enough of this. I don't do enough. Sometimes it's fatigue. Sometimes things get on my mind and that's bad. That's one reason I set a reminder on my phone to pray, say a prayer at 3 o'clock and other times of the day. In the morning time, I get up early so I can have that. So spend time alone with God. 1 John 5. This is a confidence we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We know if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have petitions that we have asked of Him. Petitions. Means we keep praying about things. We keep asking these things. So and so sick, Heavenly Father, will you please help me? Or things like this. So, will you help me with this person, get them to a Bible study? All right? And we keep asking these petitions over and over to God. And we know He hears us. All right? We put things into God's hands. Always put things into God's hands. And Nehemiah did that, didn't he? Remember, he went to the king. And he uttered a quick prayer. It's not a verbal prayer. He just uttered a quick prayer in his mind, evidently. And it was a quick one. Because the king didn't say, hey, Nehemiah, are you paying attention to me? It was a very quick one. And it was within seconds. So we see that. And so there's never a bad time to pray like that. We can do a quick one to God, even in conversation like that, like Nehemiah did. Does that show faith on this guy? This guy had faith. He rocked faith, I think. And again, he's a good mentor for us. He's very heroic in what he did. We don't think about him in the level of Moses or people like that. But this guy did an incredible thing and went to his boss and asked off and then went into all these challenges hundreds of miles away. All right? Human just as animal. So we make good choices that glorify God and increase our influence on others for the gospel of Christ. And I know we work hard, we're tired, and sometimes at the end of the day, it's all we can do to drag ourselves home, it feels like. But these are things Nehemiah understood. He worked hard. He went to bed with his clothes on so he could be prepared when he needed to stand up and defend what he was doing. All right? I don't recommend, I'm not saying you have to sleep with your clothes on. I'm just using it as an example, of course. I only took them off to wash. So, all right. So next Wednesday will be chapter 16. So this weekend is the Hilltop Summit, so it won't be this Sunday. So we'll have Sean with the next one. Any questions or comments? We got about 2 minutes left, maybe three at the most. I'm going to look at that clock. So ended it a little early. Anybody got anything they want to add to this? Love to hear your comments. We got the time to do it. Okay, I guess not. All right, so the remaining time is yours for talk and rest, and I want to thank you for your time this evening.